I want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Believe it or not, we're going to try to finish up the first five verses today. We've only been working on it for two services. But the Lord, I believe, has allowed us to emphasize some important truths in this particular passage. And I want to reread again the first five verses. And then as we review these verses, we will move on to verses 6 through 12 as we consider some Christ-like principles in regard to how we treat other brothers and sisters in Christ in areas of non-moral issues. Non-moral issues. Let's read the first five verses. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or convinced in his own mind. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have during this time to open a copy of the Scriptures and to be able to study this passage of Scripture. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would allow the Word to speak to our hearts. Lord, this is certainly an area that we need to be spoken to. It's so easy to criticize and to cut down other brothers and sisters who may disagree concerning some non-moral issues, to despise them, as the Bible says, but you've told us not to do that. Pray, Father, that you would help us to be more biblical, more Christ-like when it comes to these areas. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, by way of review, I want to look again at verse 3, because this is the beginning of two concrete examples of what the Lord is talking about here in regard to non-moral issues. Non-moral issues. The first of these concrete examples is about eating. Now remember the audience to which the Apostle Paul was writing. We talked about the fact that the majority of his readers would be Jews who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but still maintain some of the vestiges of Judaism. All of the moral ceremonial laws and so forth that they were still ingrained within them, and they would see these things as problematic. Here's a Gentile over here, he's eating pork. I've got a problem with that. I don't eat pork. Now, he's come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he hasn't come to full understanding and knowledge about what God has said in His Word regarding the fact that now all meats are clean. We looked at several passages of Scripture when we began this, dealing with the fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. He said, I've made everything clean, and gave us the example in Acts of the message to Peter, how he brought a sheet down from heaven and he had all kinds of manner of unclean animals. And he said, Peter, I want you to kill and eat. And Peter said, well, I can't eat that. That's against the law to eat those things. And Christ said to him, he says, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. So the word has been given, but there are some people that have the vestiges of religion. The other group to whom Paul was addressing this would be pagan Gentiles who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come out of paganism where meats were offered unto idols, and now they see these Christians over here and they went down to the shambles and they bought this meat that was offered to idols and they're eating it. I've got a problem with that. Because we offered that meat before I was saved, we offered that to idols, and I can't eat that. Well, the Bible says that's a non-moral issue. You may have a problem with that. But understand, please, that God doesn't have a problem with the Christian who follows His Word in that regard. We're going to see here in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Who would this be speaking to? Obviously the Jews. You have the distinction now between the Sabbath day and the Christians who worshiped on what day of the week? The first day of the week. Well, there was bickering that had arisen. You Christians are over there worshiping on the first day of the week, and we've always worshiped on the Sabbath day. And by the way, this particular issue carried over all the way into the early 1900s. Should we worship on Saturday? Matter of fact, they started calling Sunday what? The Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath. That was the day in which our Lord rested in creation. And so this ongoing issue, this is a non-moral issue. How can I say that? Because the Bible does. The Bible does. There's one man that says every day is holy. Another says, no, there's only one day that's holy. Notice what he says. Let every man be fully convinced, persuaded. Convinced is a better translation, in his own mind. In other words, as you study the Bible, and by the way, there is no command in the New Testament that says we must worship on Sunday. We can worship the Lord anytime, anywhere. Amen. We can worship the Lord. Now it says they met on the first day of the week, but there's no command. The church, the New Testament church, shall worship on the first day of the week. Now get this now. If you go in and you try to rewrite the Bible to make it a command, then you're adding to the Word of God. But there is no command given to us by the Apostle Paul. It just says, it states for fact, and they worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And so, as they did, we do. But if I want to worship the Lord on Monday, I can worship the Lord on Monday. If I want to worship the Lord on Tuesday evening, I can worship the Lord on Tuesday evening. I can worship Him anytime or place. We don't have to meet in this building. We can do like some saints have done earlier today on the other side of the world where they gathered out in the woods. Or they met out in some area or in some cave to worship. They still do that, by the way. There are places in India where they go and they meet in caves and worship the Lord because they cannot dare meet out in the open because of the persecution that will come their way. You see, dear folks, it doesn't matter about a building. It doesn't matter even about the day. The Bible says, let a man be fully convinced in his own mind. As you study the Word of God, you come to your own understanding and belief and understand, but you don't make it a test of fellowship. You don't go around and despise somebody that doesn't believe the way you do believe on a non-moral issue. You want to take them by the hand if it's something that's clearly, for instance, the meat issue. You take that dear brother by the hand and you say, listen, it's all right. The Lord has declared all animals clean for our use, so it's all right to have bacon with your eggs in the morning. It's not a sin because God has clearly said, you bring them along, but you don't jump all over them. You don't say, as we illustrated in the first service, you don't say, oh, brother's got a problem with pork. Guess what I'm ordering at breakfast tomorrow whenever we go out to eat? I'm going to get the biggest plate of bacon. I'm going to get sausage links put on there. I'm going to get sausage patties, and I'm going to enjoy them in front of my brother. I'm going to show him. You know what you are? You're a fool. You're a fool. Some people delight in trying to poke and prod people because they believe one way and they might not believe that way. And so not operating on the basis of Scripture, they operate on the basis of the flesh. It's all the flesh. I'm going to show them. You're not going to show them anything but that you're a fool. You don't know your Bible any better than they do if that's your attitude and heart. It says in verse 3 in this particular issue, let not him that eateth, very strong Greek word, despise him that eateth not. Despise. Oh yeah, I'm going to show him. I'm going to show her. I'm going to help them grow up in their Christian life. I'm strong and they're weak. Wait a minute, it may be the other way around. Maybe you're just a poor, pitiful, stuck on yourself, quote unquote, Christian. And you think you're strong, when in reality you're weak. Some people don't like to hear that because they've always considered themselves to be strong. You know? Why don't you let God Why don't you let God be the determiner of that? That's what Paul's saying here. Because he says, for God hath received him. Now, if God received him, ought you to receive him as well? Do I hear a yes or an amen? Absolutely. It's not your prerogative. You're not God. You can't go out apart from His Scripture and say, all right, you know, I know God's received him, but it really bugs me that he doesn't like pork. He sits there glaring at me while I'm eating my bacon, and I don't like that. That's a problem for me, so I'm not going to receive him. But wait a minute, you've just stepped outside of God's Word. You're on your own now. You see, God wants us, love has a proper conduct in the church. Love has proper conduct, and it means that you've got to reach out. I found this statement by George Washington Carver. I was going to read this to you. But he said this, how far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the thriving and the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong. Because someday in your life, you will have been all of these. Isn't that a good statement? Well, that was a convicting statement. Falls right in line with what we're talking about here. How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young. Are you tender with the young? Compassionate with the aged. Oh, how we want our children to be compassionate with the aged. You ought to take every opportunity to have your children around the elderly. You know what? We've got a whole generation of kids that are growing up in America that despise the elderly. You see, you go into the stores and you see them run by them. You know, in a big hurry, you know, they just run by and knock people out of the way because they're going from point A to point B, and anybody gets in their way, well, tough luck. I want to tell you something. How far you go in life will depend upon your compassion to the elderly. Then he says, sympathetic with the thriving and the striving. Are you sympathetic with those who are thriving and you're not? Get a little bitter in your heart? Huh. So-and-so was recognized at church. I think I should be recognized at church. So-and-so seems to be going places and I'm not. What's going on with this? He must be cheating. And you start spreading rumors about the individual. How about sympathy with the thriving and with the striving? Those that are down and out, are you sympathetic to them? Tolerant of the weak and the strong. That's what he's saying here about non-moral issues. We're tolerant in that regard because someday in your life, you will have been all of these. You will have been all of these. Now, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day. The weak man picks one day and says, this day is holy. It's more holy than others. The other man says, they're all holy. By the way, the word esteemeth there means gives honor to. One man picks out a certain day and gives honor to it. The other says, they are all holy. Well, that's the true Christian attitude. God accepts both. You will not find one place in the New Testament commanding us to keep the first day of the week. That would take us back to what? The Old Testament. That'd take us back to the law. That'd take us back under the confines. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. And so we understand and know that there's latitude in these issues. Two concrete examples. Days of the week, food that we eat. There's latitude there. Don't get your feathers all ruffled up. Learn to reach out with kindness and be accepting and tolerant in those particular areas. Now, when it comes to moral issues, right and wrong, good and evil, we don't have that latitude to compromise, do we? But when it comes to non-moral issues, and there are many others, these are not the only two, but these were the two where they were having a lot of problems in the early church. These were two particular areas because you had two groups of people in the church, the pagan Gentiles that had come to salvation in Christ. You have the Jews, Orthodox Jews who came to Christ, and they had their belief system. And we all have a tendency to bring a little baggage with us, do we not? There may be some sitting here today still got a little bit of baggage from the past. You haven't been able to turn that over to the Lord. We have to do that. But you know what? It's my responsibility as a pastor to be sympathetic in that regard. I'm not to despise you in that regard. And you're not to despise that individual as a fellow Christian. There's to be some understanding in that regard. Now, thankfully, the Lord gives to us some principles to go by in this regard in verses 6 through 12. So let's read this next section of Scripture. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, I want you to see, first of all, in this section of this passage here in Romans chapter 14, there are two principles that are given to us. And I want you to get the first one. This is very important. Family unity is God's gift to believers who follow His Word. Family unity is God's gift to believers who follow His Word. Now, what does he say? First of all, uniformity is not imperative. Now, there's a big difference between uniformity and unity. Big difference. Uniformity means unvaried sameness or likeness. Unvaried sameness or likeness. Now, I'm thankful that we're not a bunch of robots, aren't you? I'm thankful. Everybody has differing gifts and abilities and talents. Everybody looks different here this morning. God's created you with your own DNA footprint or handprint or fingerprint or whatever you want to call it. Nobody else is like you. There may be family members that are similar to you, but they're not exactly like you because you've been created in the image and likeness of God and He gave you your own DNA code. So we have likenesses to each other, but we're not exactly the same. Uniformity in non-moral issues is not imperative. That's what we learned in verses 2 through 5. It's not an imperative of life. You're not living in sin unless you make your particular angle on your understanding of the Word of God a test of fellowship with others, and you try to bring people under subjection and under your thumb with a certain type of belief system. Sadly enough, there seems to be a tendency with certain individuals and with different groups. They have to bring you underneath them, and they just keep hitting the same thing over and over again. They're Johnny One Notes, as Dr. Hobbs used to call them. They just keep hitting the same note. Now, I want to tell you something. When children are learning to play the piano, and I've had four of them try to learn the piano. I got one that's sticking with it right now. But you know what? When you hear notes combined together in harmony, in melody, they're beautiful, are they not? Even just the single melody line. But when you hear this ding, 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 all right, after 10, 15 minutes, okay, we've got that one down. Can we move on to another one? Well, there's some men and some ministries that just sit there and they could just keep hitting the same note all the time. Hitting the same note. They built their whole ministries on one note. Isn't that sad? There's 88 keys on that piano right over here. 88 other notes, variations of vibrations. That's why God told through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, He said, encourage those Ephesian believers that met Him on the Isle of Miletus. That was the last time He was going to see him. And they made their way over to Miletus, and He told him, He said, listen, watch out for false prophets. They're everywhere. But I want to tell you something. Make sure you preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. You know, isn't it wonderful that we've got so much to dine on in God's Word? There's so many varied things in here, and all of them, sometimes they're a little tough. We have to conform ourselves to the Word. Sometimes they're sweet. We love His promises, but do we love His commands with the same kind of intense, you know, intensity? Sometimes I wonder. We have a responsibility to understand that uniformity is not imperative. Unity is not impossible because God is the giver of unity. That's what we learn in verses 6 through 9 here, that God is the giver of unity. Now, uniformity is when everybody's doing the same thing. Unity is when we're doing what Christ wants us to do. When we're doing what Christ wants us to do, Mr. O'Pager's doing what Christ wants you to do, and Brother Jeff over here is doing what Christ wants him to do, and Mrs. Galloway's doing what Christ has want him to do, and we could go all the way around the room here and mention the names. If we're all doing what Christ wants us to do, how is our relationship going to be with each other? It's going to be right. I mentioned on Wednesday my illustration that it was for today, but I shared it with you on Wednesday, about a bicycle wheel. You've got some bicycles, these new jumping bicycles have basically just 5 or 6 really thick spokes that hold the wheel intact because of all the jumping and hopping and stuff that kids do today. But the old-fashioned bicycle's got lots of little spokes on it. It is a beautiful picture of the church. The hub of the wheel is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hub of the wheel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have all of these different individuals. Now, the closer we seek as we move down the spoke, the closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you notice as you come down the spoke? The closer you are with each other. I think we found that to be true at Grace Bible Church. There's a closeness that we enjoy, but we ought to want to invite others in too, amen? We want to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ so that He might be the hub of their universe. You see, if Jesus Christ is the hub of your universe, you're ever moving closer to Him. And if another fellow believer, a Christian, is moving closer to Him, then we get closer to each other. You know what the modern church today has done? The modern church has moved Christ out of the hubship, and now the church is the hub. Now listen to me. The church has become the hub. Now, wait a minute, that's a good thing, is it not? It's not good whenever Christ has been substituted. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, the last of the 7 churches, Laodicea? Who was outside the church door knocking? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who is the I? Jesus Christ. Here's church. They were meeting in the church. The pastor was at the pulpit. The organist and the pianist were in their places, the choir and the chancel. And yet there was one missing. And there was a knocking heard in the back of the door, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it tells us about the end times. It will be like the church of Laodicea. And I am afraid today that the church has taken over the hub. And as a result, we're trying to work on relationships with each other apart from Jesus Christ. And there is no closeness. It's a manufactured closeness. It's this kind of emotionalism that's apart from truth. And I want to tell you something, folks. It rings hollow, does it not? The same person that came up to you at church in a lot of places is the same person that's cussing you in the car when they get out of church. Isn't that interesting? How we can justify that in our minds, you know? We go up there, oh, how are you doing today? And we give them a big old hug. Oh, I love you so much. I'm so glad to see you. Then you get out in the car. Do you see that ugly-looking dress she was wearing today? What was she thinking? She probably got that down there at Bell's Outlet on the dollar table. What was she thinking? And now you just gave them a big hug and told them how sweet and nice it was to see them. You rascal. And yet that's what we do so many times. What's wrong? Jesus Christ isn't the hub. Something else is. Something else is. Now, I want you to see this. Unity is possible through the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ unites believers in this life. What is the motive of the two men mentioned here in verse 6? Now, did you see it as we read the verse? It says here, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Why did he say one day was special? He did that because he wanted to regard the Lord that one day. That was his chief aim. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. In both situations we see the motive developed here. Whether it was the day or whether it was the food, both individuals having different belief systems about days and about food sought to bring glory to whom? God. That was their motive. That was their desire. It was unto the Lord. He that eateth, how does he eat? He eats unto the Lord. He that eateth not, how does he eat? He eats unto the Lord. That he might honor the Lord. This is the picture. Paul elaborates this principle in the 7th verse. Look at this, please. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. This is a very interesting verse here. It's often misapplied and misinterpreted. We have taken it to mean like this. We do not live unto ourselves. Every action affects everybody else. That's the normal interpretation. No man is an island, in other words. You've heard that expression. No man is an island. So whenever I do things, I'm affecting others. But that's not the emphasis of this particular verse, though it's true. That's a true statement. But that's not the emphasis. Paul is carrying out the thought of the 6th verse. He is saying that no true Christian lives unto himself. He lives unto the Lord. Now this is the point. It's not others that's in focus here. It's our relationship to the Lord that's important. He is saying that no true Christian lives unto himself. He lives unto the Lord. That is the aim of every true Christian, whether he is weak or whether he is strong. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, that won't be the aim of your life. But if you are a truly born-again Christian, then Christ is the hub of your life. And everything that I do is seeking to please and bring glory and honor to His precious name. No man lives just for himself if he is a Christian. Christ is in view every day. Christ is in view. Therefore, the significance of a person's conduct is not so much what other people think of it, it's what the Lord thinks of it. Now here's where we get into trouble, folks. We want people to think well of us, do we not? Our children misbehave and we get concerned about what people think about us in regard to the child rather than the ultimate thing is the Lord glorified with this child's behavior. We're worried about what other people think instead of what does God... You see, if you're worried about what the Lord thinks, you'll follow His Word in regard to your child. You know, some people are so worried about how they look in front of others that their judgment is clouded and they cannot function properly in relationship to somebody that could be helping, and instead they're ignoring them. They're ignoring this individual because they're afraid of how it's going to make them look. Would you please forget about that? Forget about that. Stop worrying about what people think about you. Why don't you worry instead about what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about you? That's a much higher standard, by the way. When you worry about Him, then your focus shifts off of the horizontal and gets onto the vertical. And when you get the vertical right, isn't it interesting? The Lord will take care of the horizontal. What's our problem today? The church has become the hub, and so the church has replaced Christ, and so the church has become the center of all things Christian. And now we're trying to work out all the things that God used to take care of. Amen? Things that God used to take care of. God used to redeem alcoholics. He used to, by His grace, transform them and take them from being someone who was drunk with wine into somebody that was not drunk with wine. He used to take the drug addicts and the dope addicts and convert them and change them and make them into Christians where they didn't go down that path anymore. But now, no. The church has taken that over, and so now we got all these programs to reform people and to make them right. Folks, we've gotten away. That's the church is the hub philosophy. We want to be Christ is the hub philosophy. Christ is the changer of lives. I believe that. If I didn't believe it, why would it be good news? Why would it be good news? Why would I go up to someone and say, I want to give you the testimony of the goodness and grace of God. He can transform your life like He did my life. And He can do so through the power of His blood that was manifested in your behalf. Not today. Hey, would you make this decision? Would you pray a prayer with me? And you know what? I want you to come to class with me tonight because we want to help you with your alcoholism. We want to help you with your drug addiction. We want to help you with all these things that God used to take away at the moment of salvation. I've listened and I've read these books where we were foolish to think that way. That old-time religion was foolish to think that way. Sin is much more sophisticated today. Therefore, the church has to adapt. We have to adapt to men's sins and help them. I want to tell you something, folks. We pray for them and we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and we look to His power to transform their heart. Because all you're going to do, you may clean them up a little bit. You may clean them up a little bit, but if it's not here, it won't stick. It won't stick. It won't stay. Now, the matter of unity takes care of itself as long as Christ is the hub. That's the first principle. Second principle here. The Lordship of Christ unites believers not only in this life, but also in that life to come. Notice this in verses 8 and 9. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Now, do you see a connection here between this life and the next life? Our hearts grieve that missionary George Black passed away. Whether we live or whether we die, we live and die unto the Lord. I don't grieve as someone that has no hope in His behalf. I know right now that He's rejoicing. He lived a very long life, 101 years and almost 102 years here upon this earth. In the email that he sent me last fall, he said, you know, I believe the Lord wants me to start a new newspaper at 101. And I want to send this out to all the missionaries here in South America. He had a vision. He said, in 2009, I want to make sure that I'm staying in the trenches for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, folks, whether we live or whether we die, if we're Christians, it's unto the Lord. And our life doesn't end at death. Our life does not end at death. Just this physical tent that we lived in came to a close. But even that, the Bible promises, is going to be transformed and we're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. For you see, the Lordship of Christ unites believers not only in this life, but unites believers on the other side. That's the beautiful picture that we see. The point of Paul's argument is that the believer is under the control of the Lord. He cannot choose either the manner or time of his death, nor can you and I choose the manner or time of our birth. You had nothing to do with that. You know, we like to be in control of things, do we not? Us guys, we love the remote. Every day I come in, I say, where's the remote? Because we have to search for it every day. I need to put an alarm something on it, you know, that beeps to let us know where it's at. A little measure of control, you know. I want to watch Fox News or I want to watch a football game or something like that. We like to be in charge. Well, you know, there's certain things you're not in charge of. You weren't in charge of your birth. You were not in charge of the place where you were born. You were not in charge of the name that was given to you at the time of your birth. Now, after that, things get a little more unclear, you know. You start taking charge of things, but there's something else you might as well know right now. You're not in charge of the manner and time of your death. So you better be prepared. You better know. I would imagine that if we were to ask, what is the thing that most people are unprepared for? It's death. We spend all of our time trying to be prepared for life, right? Oh, we're planning. We're planning this and planning that, and we're looking forward to this and looking forward to that, but there's absolutely very little preparation for death. And so it comes upon most people, and they're totally unprepared. They weren't ready. How sad. when God has told us, whether we live or whether we die. For Christians, the Lord is in control. Personal responsibility is God's requirement at the judgment seat. That's what verses 10 through 12 tell us. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother over non-moral issues? Why do you set them aside? You separate from them on a non-moral issue. That's sin. That's wrong. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that He might be Lord. Here's the lordship angle that I want you to see. The lordship of Jesus Christ, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In these areas that are non-moral issues, you and I are to have latitude. We're to have grace. We're not to set them at naught. We're not to mistreat them. We're not to despise them. You and I have a responsibility to love them, because as fellow believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when we get into moral issues, the Bible says we're to practice separation. If a brother or sister in Christ is doing wrong and we go to them in love and say, listen, brother or sister, you're doing wrong, you need to get things right, and they refuse and continue in their sin, then we just pull back. We step back if they refuse to come the biblical way. Not because we hate them or despise them, but Paul told the Thessalonians, said, listen, it's for the purpose that we might see them come back. We want to see them come back. That's why we separate in that regard. That's moral issues. How about non-moral issues? We don't have a bitter attitude. We follow these principles. Personal responsibility is God's requirement at the judgment seat. We're going to have to give an account. Make sure that you don't have to give an account of your mistreatment of other believers in Christ over non-moral issues. Make sure you're following the Word of God and that you have a testimony that love is properly conducting itself in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these verses of Scripture. Lord, what a testimony they are to our hearts. So many times we're guilty. Somebody has a particular issue that's near and dear to their heart, may not agree with it. It's a non-moral issue, and yet we make it a test of fellowship. We despise, we reject, we mistreat. Lord, how foolish to go against Your Word. You've told us so clearly in this passage of Scripture that we're all going to have to give an account before Thee. And so when we come to non-moral issues of life that are neither right nor wrong, they're questionable areas, we have a responsibility to have latitude and discernment, and we're to reach out in love rather than to reject in hatred. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction. So many times, Father, we say we're Bible-believing Christians, but yet in these areas we don't practice what the Bible says. Pray, dear Father, that You would rebuke us today, admonish us, help us to follow Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.